created by God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm loved by God. Very personal. We began this morning by setting forth some of those things that, if we keep them in mind, can allow us to live the sort of life that Jesus describes in John 10:10. Life of abundance. I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. And after talking about the things just mentioned, and how any of us can say, I am the apple of God's eye, and I am the recipient of all of His providential blessings, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who be called according to His purpose. After looking at those things this morning, we're going to continue and see if we can't see even more things. More ideas that, if stored in our hearts and our minds, can make life what it ought to be. The good life, as we spoke of this morning. And so thoughts that lead to abundance, positive living factors, however you want to describe these truths, these concepts, that's up to you. But I hope that as we continue our study tonight, we'll be blessed and we'll be drawn that much closer to God. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I love the book of Philippians. I would say it's my favorite epistle, but I'd probably change my mind again if I thought about it too much. But it certainly ranks at the top because of its underlying theme, which is joy in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That may be the key verse of Philippians. There may be some argumentation about that. But I love that book. And there's something in verse 7 of Philippians 4 that everybody wants. Everybody wants. And what we learn as we study the book of Philippians, or as we study the Bible as a whole, we can indeed have that thing that everybody wants. And so when we think about abundance and how we can enjoy it and the ideas that we need to have prevalent in our minds, we need to remember this. Any of us can say, I can be at peace at all times. I can be at peace at all times. Now here's what we need to think about when we look at Philippians 4:7 that we haven't even referenced out loud yet, but I know you're thinking about it, it's rolling around in your mind, you're reflecting on it, and that's good. When the Bible speaks of peace, it speaks of it in at least three ways. It can speak of harmony between people. It can speak of an absence of conflict in one sense. Romans 12 and verse 18. As much as depends on you, be at peace or live at peace with all men. What's that talking about? Getting along, harmony, unity, a lack of division or disharmony. And as far as possible, we're to work in that direction with whomever, correct? So the Bible can speak of peace in that way. The most important aspect that leads to everything else is what we see in Romans 5 and verse 1, where Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible can speak of peace between persons, which we ought to strive for, but sometimes it's just impossible, but as much as depends on it. And then the Bible speaks of peace with God, which is extremely important. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because of that, because we have sinned, we have put ourselves at odds with God. Colossians 1:21 speaks of how we were alienated and enemies of God by wicked works in our minds. And so in sin, we find ourselves at odds with God, in His crosshairs, deserving of His wrath, enemies. But through Christ, faith in Christ, Romans 5:1, and obedient faith, we can be justified, reconciled, at peace. We can walk in harmony with God and not find ourselves alienated from Him. And that's the most important type of peace that we see in Scripture. Every human being needs to be at peace with God, because none of us want to stand before Him as an enemy. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. I don't want to face Him as an enemy. But I can be at peace with Him through the gospel, through Christ. So, peace among men, the Bible speaks of that. Most importantly, peace with God. And this is what peace with God should bring about in our life. If I'm at peace with God and He's at peace with me, if now reconciliation has taken place, we are now friends. If as friends I know that I have nothing to fear, He will walk with me, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. If that be true, then I ought to experience and can what we read about in Philippians 4 and verse 7. Verse 6 is one of the most difficult verses in Scripture to really obey and apply. Because Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And here's that third type of peace. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now, that's not talking about an absence of conflict. That's talking about a disposition of mind that we can have because of our relationship with God. We referenced Romans 8:31 this morning. And Romans 8 is just powerful from start to finish. But Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Again, we ought to be able to, and we should, breathe a sigh of relief. If God is for us, then what does that mean? I don't need to be in. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. Jesus Himself said three times in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry. And He gave the way by which that's possible in His discussion in Matthew 6:33 when He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need shall be added to you. Well, how do we know we can have those things? Because if God is for us, He will provide again and again and again. And that ought to bring about a sense of inner calm and peace. That inner tranquility, that state of mind that no matter what may be going on around me, if God's for me, it's going to be okay. Again, we talk about Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Not all things are good, but if God is for me, and He is, and if I'm at peace with Him, and I can be through the gospel, that means I can rest at ease. When family members are doing things that just make me crazy, make us crazy, when friends may forsake us, when there's not enough money in the bank, when the doctor says, I'm sorry, but we really need to sit down and talk about this, this looks like this is serious, or whatever it may be, as a human being, there may be a moment there where I think, uh-oh, but if I think about it, I can still be at peace. I can still be at peace. What's the worst thing that can happen? I might expire. Well, my hope doesn't end here. There's hope far beyond this life for me. This is just a stepping stone to what I've been preparing for all along, for years. Not that I want to die, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying there's worse things than dying. That's to die outside of Christ. That's the worst thing that can happen. But if I'm in Christ, whatever comes, whatever happens, there's an anchor, there's safety, there's peace, and it's yours. The sad thing is, oftentimes we have peace with God, we've obeyed the truth, we've become Christians, but we haven't settled our minds regarding this idea, and therefore, although we're at peace with God, we don't have the peace of God. And that's a shame. So I hope you'll think in your mind right now, from this point forward, I will remember, I can be at peace, even though the storms may rage around me. And think about Jesus when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and the boat was being rocked by the waves, and the winds were blowing, and the rains were descending, and the floods were coming, and where was Jesus? And some of you are following His example well right now. He was sleeping. He was sound asleep. Now I realize that Jesus had a perspective that I may never have and won't. But I also know that if He could sleep in the storm, because He knew He could control it, I can be at peace in it. I can be at peace. And if I can live life like that, with that inner calm, that tranquility of mind, that's abundant. Imagine if you could bottle that in self. The real thing. I'm not talking about some of the things they bottle and sell that's supposed to do. The real thing. It's yours. That's the first thing. As we think about these positive living factors, these ideas and thoughts that we grab hold of can bring about that abundance that Jesus calls for. Now, the second thing has to do with the will. We'll start in Matthew 26, and I want us to think about a few things. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's his hour of trial. He's going to the cross. And so he goes with his disciples to pray. Peter, James, and John, they seem to follow him farthest into the garden, but he eventually goes a stone's throw away, and there he begins to pray. And I think if there's ever a picture of the humanity of Jesus in the gospel accounts, it's while he's in the garden. Because in the garden we see that as the cross loomed, our Lord in his humanity desired another way. He desired perhaps some other way by which his mission might be accomplished without having to bear the sins of the world. And I don't know for sure. And people argue about it, talk about it, and have their designs as to what they think it is. But I'm not so certain that Jesus was, his distress had so much to do with the pain and the agony that he knew the cross would bring. If so, I understand he was a human being as well as God. So looking down the stream of time and knowing what would happen, if there was some human trepidation because of what he knew he would have to do, I'm fine with that if that's true. This is just me thinking, knowing the divine side of Jesus and knowing how God feels about sin, I'm of the impression the distress, his soul being troubled as it was not so much about the physical agony that was ahead of him, but the fact that he was about to have to bear the sins of the world. He was about to be forsaken by his Father in the sense that there would be a separation there that had never existed. He would have to face that. His prayer would have to basically go unanswered in a sense so that our prayers could be answered. And so it's just, again, I wouldn't argue, but about 11 seconds maybe at the most. As to why was Jesus so troubled? It could be both. But I have to believe that some of it had to do with what he knew he would have to identify with for the first time. Sin is my thought. Matthew 26 and verse 39, what does he pray? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In one sense, we might step back and think, man, that had to be the thought of what the will of God actually is and can be can oftentimes be very frightening. But let me suggest that the idea of his will, not mine, is a concept which, if buried in our hearts and lived out in our lives, will lead to that abundance that we're describing. If his will takes first place and priority, if that's what concerns me more than what I might want, there's a resignation in that. And then we learn to have peace even when God's will is hard or difficult. Our motto ought to be what Jesus' was in Matthew 26. Not as I will, but as you will. And so in a very general way, when we think about God's will, we know what it is based on Scripture, right? In a general sense. In other words, when the Bible says that as a child of God, I need to put to death my members on the earth, things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, I get it. I understand. God said very directly, Bill, this is my will for your life. Put to death these things. I should agree to do that. When I'm tempted to go another direction and live according to the flesh, there ought to be something in the back of my mind that's saying that's not God's will, and His will is always best. And if I choose to go that direction against the general will of God, I'm going to get in trouble. So His will is best. That'll lead to abundance, right? The kind of life we want to live, a good life. The farther we stay away from sin and obey what we see in Scripture, the better our lives are going to be. That's just common sense. So regarding that, not my will but thine. That's my direction if I want to enjoy abundance. I need to keep that in mind. But then let's think a little bit about just plans in general. Plans that we make. Probably all of us have made plans regarding what you're going to do after you leave here. Think if you ever get done, motor mouth, we will get out here. We all make plans about lots of things, don't we? And if we're trying to do what's right, generally those plans, we have good intentions regarding the fulfilling of them. And we pray along those lines a lot, don't we? Regarding our plans. You know, the writer, the wise man in Proverbs, speaks of how a man by his heart makes plans. And then he makes a statement. He says, but the Lord directs his path. So where are you going? One of the things that's most disappointing in life and leads to a lack of peace, the lack of contentment, and a lack of joy is when we see something in our mind down the line that we think, if I can get there, that's going to make everything better. If that happens, that has to be the best possible outcome. I'm praying in that regard. I'm moving in that direction. And then when it doesn't happen, what happens then? I can't believe it. I can't believe my relationship wasn't mended. I prayed along those lines. I can't believe that the Lord didn't open that door for me, because had He done it, then I could have done A, B, and C, and D. And so when our plans don't come to fruition oftentimes, what does that do for our psyche and our spirit and our disposition? It's not abundance anymore. It's not the good life anymore. I'm missing out on something. And what do we forget? With the heart, a man makes his plans. He plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What did James say in James 4? Beginning in about, verse 13? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, and this is key here, this is what we need to think about, whereas you do not know what will happen. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, tell me, church, what is it? If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Actually, instead, you ought to say, if we live, the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And he said, you boast in your error. And the Bible teaches that we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And sometimes we confuse what we think is best and right with God's will. I'm talking now about specifics. I'm not talking about the general revelation of God regarding morals and things we're to do and things we're not. I'm talking about our own private lives and specifics, which I can't read Bill's name in here. I don't see Bill Burke. Oh, that's my spot right here, back past the maps. There I am. Let's see. What am I supposed to do come Thursday regarding going to Montreal? Oh, there it is. That's the hotel I'm supposed to get. What airline was I supposed to get? Uh-oh, I didn't get the right airline. We don't have those specifics there. So we try to make plans, and if we're spiritually minded, we want to make them in a way that's best for everybody involved. In some way, God is glorified, but sometimes we think those plans, because we've made them, are in concrete. And if they don't go our way, we get upset. If we ask for something in prayer that seems good and right and we don't get it, sometimes we think, God's not listening to me, and we don't realize it just might not be His will. At least for now. At least for now. I've been reading a book on prayer lately where the writer said, either God will grant us our desires based on our prayers because they are His will, or He will give us eventually what we would have asked for had we truly known the specifics of His will to begin with. In other words, if we don't get what we ask for and God gives us something else, trust and know that had you known everything, you would have asked for exactly what He gave. Because it's not my will, it's His. Now we're talking a little bit about specifics here. How can I live abundantly? I ask, I plan, I strive. But if it doesn't work out, I trust God. Either it's not His will, or it's His will, but there are things that He has to put in place before it can come to fruition, or there's something altogether different. Or maybe there's some supernatural force fighting against His will that we know nothing about as He seeks to carry out what He has in mind on earth. And that's a whole other step. But the sooner I resign and say, Lord, you know, I don't know everything. I won't know everything. And so whatever happens, I'm just going to do what's right. I'm going to seek first the kingdom. I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to rest in the knowledge that all things work together. I'm going to rest in the knowledge that you want what's best for me, and I'm going to be fine. Not as I will, but as You will. Have to keep that in mind. 1 John 5. Got to hurry again. 1 John 5. This naturally plays on what we just said. You want to live a life of abundance, a positive life, the good life. You need to keep in mind. You can have peace every day. There's no doubt about that. God's will is always best. Rest in that. And remember that faith is the victory. You say, isn't that a song we sing? Yes, it is. But why do we sing it? Because it's true. What does John write in 1 John 5 and verse 4? For whatever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes or has overcome the world, our faith. How can I live a good life? What is faith? Faith is trust conjoined with obedience. Trust conjoined with obedience. And so if I want to live a life of abundance, I need to do what God says and at the same time believe and rest in the fact, as we were just saying, He has my best interest in mind. Therefore, when the world ceases to seduce me and woo me away from Him, what's the overcoming about here in 1 John 5? Overcomes what? The world. We talked a little bit about that a week or so ago, right? That the devil uses the world and the things that are of the world to try to entice us and move away. The devil tries to use the things of the world to discourage us and to depress us and to keep us from doing what we know we ought to do. How can I keep my wits about me and do what's right? Lord, I will trust. Doesn't matter what's going on. Lord, my faith is firmly in You. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to turn. I trust You. And rest in that. Because faith is what brings about the ultimate victory. If you trust God for the rest of your life, if you never let go, you never say, you know what, it's just not worth it. If you never quit, I can promise you, life will be what it ought to be, and you'll get where God wants you to arrive. Faith is a victory. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. So, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust in faith. I'm going to obey in faith. Lord, I believe. I believe that Your Son is. I believe that He died for my sin. I believe that You love me. I believe that You have my best interest at heart, and I will not waver from that. If I get low, I'll just hang in there because You'll bring me back where I need to be. All right. I was going to give, let's just close with Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Back where we started. Live a life of abundance, again, the good life. We need to keep some thoughts in mind. Hide them in our hearts. Keep moving in the direction of those things. Think about them daily and routinely. Here's what you need to understand and know. The Christian life can be hard. It can be difficult. We're not immune from hardship and heartache. But we look at that great passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and we look at it in context, and here's what we're going to close with, and this is what I think. If you'll live by this and believe it and embrace it, it will bring about that abundance that we want. And that's simply this. Any of us can say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things with Christ. It doesn't have anything to do necessarily with weightlifting or athletic competitions or so much of how people use it, but it does have to do with this. Whatever God wants you to do, whatever He calls you to do, you can do it. And you're not alone in the process, because whose power is behind your ability to get it done? I can do all things, not by myself. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You can be at peace every day, and so can I. If I'll trust God's will over and against what I think it ought to be, or my own will, that's going to lead in the right direction. Abundance. Faith is a victory. Don't quit. Hang in there. Hold on. Because you can do all things through Christ. Thank you for listening so well. The invitation song has been announced. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to assist you through baptism into Christ, if that's what you need, or maybe just you need the prayers of the church. If there's something we can do, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?